Our scripture reading is from John chapter 2, beginning with the 6th verse. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. There is evidence from the first 2 centuries A.D. that there must have been some rumors about the illegitimacy of Jesus' birth that circulated among the Jews. Some even suggest that this would explain why St. Matthew in his gospel begins by laying out the family tree or genealogy of our Lord, and then immediately goes into describing how the angel had to come and tell Joseph that the child conceived in his fiancée was not from another man, but from the Holy Spirit. So think what this meant for Mary. What did this meant for Mary in her life in those early days? What did she have to deal with in terms of people possibly saying things about her, maybe even her own relatives or her in-laws? Were there still questions kind of circulating about her and what had happened and how this all took place? How long had Mary had to wait for her son to demonstrate to everybody that he really was the Son of God, that he truly was the Messiah? Is it possible that she had to continue to live under shame and possible disgrace, a cloud of suspicion and so on, after giving birth to a son that was not Joseph's, physically his flesh and blood? Her son was now 30 years old. And so when would the time come for him to finally show and display to people that he had come for a much higher purpose and calling than being the son of a carpenter? This account of the wedding at Cana is always one that kind of intrigues us on a variety of levels. And one of the reasons I think it is because we can so easily picture ourselves being there at a wedding reception, celebrating a marriage and so on. There's something so kind of ordinary and regular and normal about it. But also inside of it, it reveals something to us, first of all, about our Lord's relationship to his mom. And we see this kind of interesting little conversation back and forth with Jesus and his mother Mary. But more importantly, on display here in this account is who this Christ truly is. On display is the very human nature of Christ, first of all. It's interesting to notice that he's not some aloof alien being that's completely out of touch with humanity and everyday life of his fellow man. But rather, here he is sitting and attending this very regular, normal event that takes place in human life, a very common event in day-to-day life, even for us today. Right here in Blue Earth County, there were roughly 500 marriages a year that take place. And it's comforting for us to know just how ordinary and, in a sense, typical Jesus' life truly was as our Savior. And here he sits. We can imagine him with his disciples and maybe other relatives and friends conversing and enjoying a wedding reception. And we get to see how he has a son, as a son, interacts now with his mother about the shortage of wine, trying to find a possible solution, some way that he could help out who might have been a relative in charge of the banquet. But just as it is with the very person of Christ in his flesh and blood, hidden inside of this mundane and seemingly small instruction by him to fill up some water pots with water, is tucked inside of that a marvelous miracle to display who he truly is. Because also on display here is not just his human nature, but more importantly, his divine nature. It's a very simple miracle in many ways, changing one substance into another. And yet it's something that the laws of nature would not say could happen so quickly. It had to be done by divine intervention. Now, Jesus could have been a good, obedient, loving son and helpful neighbor and taken off and run to the nearby merchant to try to buy some more wine for this wedding reception and so on. But he chooses instead to use this as an opportunity to provide you and me and all of Christendom and all of the world with a glimpse into his glory, a glimpse into his true nature, and to permit a beam of that glory to come shining through in this very unique situation. The Son of God does not want you to feel that you, as a believer in him, have placed your trust in simply a good son or a helpful neighbor or a nice relative. But you have placed your trust, by the work of the Holy Spirit, in one who is very God of very God, of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And also in this account, our Lord wants us to see just how highly he holds the institution of marriage. That's not exactly the way it is in our culture today. Marriage is looked at rather disparagingly. They just came out with a study recently that about 25% of Americans less today are getting married than it was only about 25 years ago. And how easily even we as Christians can be caught up in the degradation of marriage and the specialness of it. We see that coming out in a variety of ways. We see it in the lives of many young people in your particular generation that is throwing marriage aside and choosing to live together instead as kind of a trial basis to see if that will work out, as if that's somehow going to make marriage better if it ever comes. Ironically, statistics show the opposite. Marriages that begin that way have a much, much higher divorce rate because they've thrown aside God's order. Likewise, our culture throws marriage aside in casual divorce, thinking of it as just a little contract between each other, the way people may begin dating, and acting like that relationship is no big deal, and if it doesn't work out, if you're not getting what you want out of it, well, move on. Throw the person aside and find somebody else. And we're also tempted in our day and age to just speak badly of it. Maybe even those of us who are married at times to speak badly about our spouses and to speak badly about this precious relationship that God has given us. Back in the 1800s, there was a bishop in Norway by the name of Locke who wrote this. Ever since marriage was corrupted by the fall into sin, the devil still rages against it. For he knows that when he spoils marriage, he undermines all order of society and makes us like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the purpose of teaching free love, which the adversary now has busied himself in preaching. On the contrary, note here in our text how highly our Lord values this precious institution, the Son of God himself, who has established and given us this institution. And throughout Scripture, we see this high esteem that he places on this beautiful gift. He uses it to depict his relationship to his bride, the church, who by faith have been united to him, just like a marriage. He uses it symbolically to display the blessings that he gives us in holy baptism, by which he washes us and cleanses us and dresses us in the beautiful white gown of righteousness, just like the bride who comes to marry the groom at the altar. In that robe of righteousness, he has cleansed us and forgiven us of all of our sins. even of the ways that we may disparage marriage. And so here at Cana, God himself is acknowledging and loving and holding highly his own special work and creation. Here he is honoring his own special gift with his contribution to their celebration. Johanna Silvasacher says this, "With his gifts and presence, Jesus hallows and blesses domestic life and shows how acceptable it is in the eyes of God." And so if this is how highly the Son of God himself honors marriage, how should we who believe in him treat it as well? Finally, let's just note that it's interesting here that the first display of Jesus' divine glory is in an act of giving, in an act of blessing an institution which he himself has established, which predates the fall into sin, an institution that takes people back to God's first great gift to Adam in the Garden of Eden, the giving of a precious spouse. And he continues to tell us, even in this fallen world, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. So let us honor our Lord Jesus, the giver of every perfect gift. Let us honor him by honoring the gifts that he gives us, the very one who will someday restore us to the paradise of Eden above. Amen. Please join me in the prayer on page 150, collect number 23. Please rise. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace you have instituted holy matrimony in which you keep us from unchastity and other offenses. We beseech you to send your blessing upon every husband and wife that they may not provoke each other to anger and strife, but live peaceably together in love and godliness, receive your gracious help in all temptations, and raise their children in accordance with your will. Grant that we all might walk before you in purity and holiness, put our trust in you, and lead such lives on earth that in the world to come we may have everlasting life through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.